Well, if you have a Bible, please do open with me to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 1 to 11 as we continue to make our way through this wonderful letter that is given to help us find confidence and joy in Jesus Christ. So Philippians 3, 1 to 11, and then I'll hand back over to the team to lead us in our next couple of songs. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Well, if you have your Bible, please do open with me to Philippians chapter 3. You'll find it helpful to have that open in front of you as we look at it together. We continue our journey through this wonderful letter where the Apostle Paul is writing to his friends in Philippi from his Roman imprisonment, letting them know how he's doing, thanking them for the recent support and encouragement they have demonstrated to him. But above all of that, he is writing to them to encourage them to be a people shaped in every way by the gospel, shaped by the character of Jesus Christ. And as we come to chapter 3 this evening, we see in the opening verse what this section he now moves into in the letter is all about. Look at verse 1 with me, and two key words that stand out. Paul says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe or secure for you." So there's two words that we could use in that opening verse that really captures what Paul wants to do in this section. He wants to see the people at Philippi rejoicing in Jesus Christ, knowing joy in Jesus, and more than that, knowing stability, safety, or security in Jesus. That's how you could translate that last word when he says it's safe for you. To write this again about finding your joy and your confidence in Jesus, it's going to make you secure and stable. He urges the believers to rejoice in the Lord. He's saying, find your happiness, your joy, your contentment in everything you have in Jesus. And he says, doing this will make you strong. Nehemiah put it beautifully in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That could be a title for this message. Joy in Jesus makes you strong as a Christian. And as we come to this, let's remember, these are not just Paul's words to the church at Philippi. God has seen that these words are recorded for us in His Word. And He speaks again to us this evening through what He has spoken. And we see in these verses beautifully that it is God's will for us that we would grow happier and more secure in Jesus Christ as Christians. How we need the truth that this section of God's Word contains. Does this intention of God's in His Word not grab your attention? Here is help so that we can become more happy and secure in Jesus Christ. When I hear that, I say, yes, please. I want to hear how I can become more happy, joyful, and secure in Jesus. I need this so much. Do you ever battle a sense of unworthiness as a Christian? You just think of your Christian life, and you think of how you get caught up with so many other things, your poor performance in Bible reading and prayer, poor performance in evangelism, poor performance. You just sort of look at your life and think, I'm such a rubbish Christian. And then maybe on your bad days, you actually start to think, am I even a Christian at all? And you battle unworthiness. You have a low-level sense of guilt. And you just look at how you want to be as a Christian, and you feel a million miles away from where you would love to be. When I hear in this passage that God's design is to make me happier and more secure in Jesus, everything within me says, yes, Lord, I need that. I need the guilt-busting effects of joy and security in Jesus Christ. And as Paul proceeds in these verses to show us how we can find this joy and security, I want us to just see the three simple steps that he makes here to help us find this happiness and security in Jesus. Number one, he says, if you want to be happy and secure in Jesus, you need to beware sacred substitutes. Another way to put that would be careful not to place your confidence in the wrong things, even really good Christian-y things. And when I say place your confidence, I mean your confidence for how you are made right with God. Beware sacred substitutes. Be careful not to place your confidence in the wrong things, even really good Christian-y things, for being right with God. Look at verse 2. With me, Paul gives such a strong warning to the believers at Philippi because of a certain religious group of Jews in their city who he fears could lead the people at Philippi away from confidence in Jesus. He says there's a group at Philippi and they put their confidence in the flesh. That is, they're putting their confidence in their own religious works to make them right with God. Paul's speaking of a group of Jewish Christians who offered what we could call a kind of Jesus plus Christianity. This group said, you can only be a true Christian if on top of believing in Jesus, you follow the Jewish customs. You get circumcised, which was a mark that you were part of the Israelite race, the people of God. You have to become culturally Jewish. Therefore, these people were known as Judaizers. They would say, yes, you need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to become more Jewish. And Paul says to the Philippians in no uncertain terms, you look out for those in your city who offer a Jesus plus Christianity. Three times he just says, look out. It's like a big sign, you know, you'd put up on a gate or where people have a watchdog, beware the dog, the guard dog. He says, beware, look out for them. And his language is strong. He actually calls this group of religious Jewish Christians dogs. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. He's saying these people will ruin you. They'll tear apart your security as a Christian. They will upset your sense of assurance before God. This language of mutilation of the flesh, this is what pagan priests did. They put marks on their flesh to show that they were honoring their gods. And so Paul's saying this group, the religion they offer, it's nothing more than pagan. And why is Paul so strong in these opening verses? Well, he knows first that Jesus plus anything for salvation takes away from the glory of the sufficiency of Jesus' death and resurrection to save us. Jesus plus works of religion as a system of salvation subtracts glory from the sufficiency of Jesus. Jesus plus says Christ alone is not enough to save you. And beware anyone that offers a Jesus plus religion. This is why Paul takes this so seriously. Christ's accomplishments in his salvation are sufficient and glorious. If you say it's not enough, you're stealing glory from Jesus. And that is serious. But second, Paul says Jesus plus works of religion as a system of salvation will make you inherently insecure as a Christian. It subtracts from our assurance. Why? Because you are forced then to seek confidence in your own performance as a Christian. You seek to try and find confidence in your works, whatever the plus is. So if you struggle as a Christian with being disciplined, and you put your confidence in works of religion to make you acceptable before God, if you're struggling, you'll say, I'm such a rubbish Christian. I don't read my Bible all the time. I don't pray all the time. I really struggle with going to church. I struggle to do these basic things. Maybe I'm not really saved. Now, these works of Christianity, as we'll see later on, are important. But if you think they're a system that you have to have in place to be right with God on top of what Jesus has done for you, all those acts themselves can become idolatrous, even reading your Bible. If you read your Bible, pray loads, give, and serve faithfully at church, you can just become proud and put your confidence in all those works, and then you start to look down on others who are not as good as you. If you do that, your confidence is not coming from Christ alone, but from your own efforts or works of religion. And so Paul says, look out, look out, look out for anyone or any semblance of this in your own heart, adding to the finished work of Jesus through works of religious devotion. And over against this in verse 3, Paul beautifully contrasts the true Christian hope against these false teachers who are putting their confidence in their works of devotion. Paul says, for we are the circumcision. Now that means we are the true people of God. He then says, we are those who worship by the Spirit of God. Our worship, our Bible reading, our prayer, our giving, our attendance at church, this is worship through the Spirit of the living God. It's not a burdensome duty. It's not something we do to gain us righteousness with God. It's the joy of joys to us to love Jesus and to commune with Him in His Word and in prayer and with the people of God. It's our privilege. And then he says, not just we're the circumcision. We're those who worship by the Spirit of God. He says, we are those who glory in Christ Jesus. Or you could translate that, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Not one drop of confidence in the works of religious devotion to make us righteous. Our confidence is in Christ alone. See, Paul says these Judaizers are boasting in their own works. And they're just like the Pharisee in the parable that Jesus told in Luke 18. Do you remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector? The two of them come to the temple, and the Pharisee stands there thanking God that he is not like this miserable tax collector. He thanks God that he's not like others. And then what does he boast in? Does he boast in Jesus? Say, thank you that I have Jesus? No, he says, here's where his confidence is. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. I go to church every week. I do this, that, and the other. Thank you that I'm not like those miserable pagans out there who don't do anything like me. This Pharisee's confidence was in his works of religion. What did the tax collector do? He just beat his breast. And he couldn't even lift his eyes, and he just said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. The Pharisee actually used his religious works to look down on and judge others. He made his devotion to religious works his system of salvation, and he measured other people by his standard. We would never do that, would we? We would never make how we dress in church a standard by which we would measure others by, would we? We would never look down on others because they don't measure up to our works that we've set up as a system of salvation, would we? We have to be so careful, brothers and sisters, that we do not preach a gospel by grace out of one side of our mouths and a gospel of works through the other side. In verses 4 to 6, after establishing these foundational contrasts between boasting in Christ or boasting in your works, Paul basically now shares his story of how he used to be a person who put his confidence in his works of religion. He says, look, I've been where those guys are. If anyone could be saved by devotion to religious works, it's me. And then he unpacks his credentials. In a sense, he plays their game. He says, okay, you want to put confidence in works of religion? Let me just play your game for a moment and think about how I could find such confidence in all the things they put their confidence in. If circumcision makes you right with God, he says, well, I was circumcised on the eighth day, the earliest day whereby a Jewish boy could be circumcised. If it's about being born into the right family, well, I was born into the nation of Israel. But more than that, I'm a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, why is that significant? Well, this was the tribe, the group of people within Israel whom Moses blessed as the beloved of the Lord. It's the tribe that stuck with Judah in loyalty to the Davidic covenant when all the others ran away. It's the tribe in which the city of God, Jerusalem itself, is founded. You want pedigree, says Paul? Well, here I am. He says, is it about knowing and teaching the law? Well, I was a Pharisee. I didn't just obey the law, I taught the law. You want zeal? I persecuted these Christians, the followers of Jesus, because I thought it was foolish to seek righteousness with God away from all the laws of Judaism. I thought putting your hope in Jesus was blasphemy, and so I went after them and I murdered them. You want zeal in another system? Here I was. Here I ticked the boxes. If anyone could gain confidence through works of religious devotion, says Paul, it's me. But now, after doing this in verses 7 to 11, his whole testimony turns. And he shows us now what he has found in Christ and how all of that other stuff falls away and is counted as rubbish compared to the treasure he has found in Christ alone. But before we move on to then into that, remember the point I'm making here. You want confidence and security with God. Beware sacred substitutes. Not beware bad things. That's part of it, yes. But beware all the good things that you put your trust in to make God like you more. Do you ever feel that way? Oh, I know he loves me, but I don't know if God likes me. And your view of God is a big, angry God in the sky that you can never please. He's just there with his arms folded and his brow furrowed, always looking down on you. And you live in that sort of place of low-level guilt. Might it be because you think that something of your works are what is needed to gain you the smile of God? Beware sacred substitutes, says Paul. But now as he turns in his testimony to share of Christ, he gives us a second truth that serves as a foundation for us if we want to know happiness and security with the Lord. He says simply, believe Jesus Christ is enough to make you righteous with God. I fear I will not do this passage justice. There is so much here of the glory of Christ that all I can do is hope in God's Spirit to wield the word in your heart tonight as we glory together in Christ. Verse 8, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth. Now, this surpassing worth means the treasure. Because of the treasure I have of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Paul simply says here, when Jesus opened my eyes on the road to Damascus, I saw the bankruptcy of trying to earn my way to God. All my works were good, but they were irrelevant. Why? Because righteousness with God, being right with God, is not something that can be gained by human effort. Righteousness with God is a gift, an external gift that God gives to you so that you can be right with Him. You add nothing but the sin. Righteousness from God becomes ours through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul used to think all his religious credentials were gain. Imagine totting it all up. You know, I did this gain. And then you tot it all up at the end. Maybe in the balance before God, it's gain and I'm accepted. He says, I measure that against Christ and I see it all for what it is. Loss, it's nothing compared to the gain I have in Jesus. Why is everything else rubbish compared to what he gains in Christ? Well, he answers in verse 9. He says, in gaining Christ, I gain the righteousness from God. The gift of perfect righteousness, that is a gift in God's hands. Here is righteousness with me. In Christ, I get it. I get a righteousness, not one that I can gain, not one that I earn, but a perfect righteousness given to me from God. Now, Paul says all of this righteousness, this right standing with God, comes from him gaining Christ. You see that at the end of verse 8? He counts every work of religion to gain righteousness with God as rubbish, so that he may gain Christ and be found in him. Everything centers on what it means to gain Christ and to be found in him. If you want to know how to be right with God, you need to gain Christ and be found in him. So, what I want to do is just pause for a few moments and make a few observations about what it means to gain Christ. Because if this is how we are happy and secure with God, we need to get this right. So, three simple steps that make up what it means to gain Christ in this text. First, gaining Christ means a total renouncement of any other way of being made right with God. Look at verse 8 really closely. I count everything else, that is all other ways of seeking to be right with God, as rubbish. In order that I may gain Christ. Now that little in order, that is very important. Part of gaining Christ is a renouncing all other ways of being made right with God. We join with the hymn writer and say, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Gaining Christ means a total renouncement of any other way of being made right with God. You come to God and you say, Lord, I got nothing. Nothing in my hands can I bring to deal with my problem of sin. No amount of good I do, no amount of Bible reading, no amount of prayer, no amount of giving away money, no amount of social action, none of it can cancel my sin. I come with nothing in my hands. All I come with is a plea, have mercy on me, a sinner. Second, gaining Christ means just that. You must gain Christ. After speaking of, or before speaking or with gaining, speaking of gaining Christ, Paul speaks of being found in him. Found in Christ. Now, this is really, really important language for us to understand. Being found in him is one of the most important passages that teaches us the doctrine of union with Christ. We gain right standing with God because by faith we are united to the righteous one. We must get this right. It's not the faith that saves. It is the object of our faith that saves. Christ is our righteousness. His righteousness, this gift of righteousness that God gives to us, we're not to separate the righteousness from the saving person of Jesus. Do you ever think like that? You know, abstract idea of righteousness credited to my account, that's what saves me, and the person of Jesus is somewhere over here. That would be a wrong way to think about how God makes you righteous. You are made right with God because God gives you Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And it is your faith that unites you to Jesus. And because you have the righteous one, you are righteous. His righteousness is imputed to you. It's like when Jesus touches the lepers who are sick. He does not become unclean. He makes the unclean become clean. When we are united to Jesus, he doesn't become unclean by nature of his contact with us. He makes us clean. That's how you're made right with God, because you are united to Christ. That's how you are righteous. Don't separate the righteousness of God from the person of Jesus Christ. You are righteous because you are in the righteous one. Paul put it so clearly in 1 Corinthians 1:30. Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness from God, sanctification and redemption. So, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's our hope of the new heavens and new earth. It's not our faith that saves. It's the object of our faith who saves us, who makes us righteous, who makes us sanctified, who brings us safely home to heaven. If I was to summarize my hope of being accepted by God on the last day, I would say my hope is this. I will be found in him. That's it. I'll be found in Jesus. That's it. Just like that thief on the cross. No opportunity to do any work of religion. All he could do was look to Christ. And Christ said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Because looking to Christ is always enough. There are no deficiencies in his saving work. Never draw away from the glory of the sufficiency of his work by putting your confidence in sacred substitutes. I love the double meaning of this phrase, to be found in him. You know, sometimes you hear of university students taking a gap year, they go off to find themselves. Well, we as Christians can say, I have found myself. I found myself in him. And that's all I need. But here's where we need to go from here. If you want to be happy and secure with God, you must beware sacred substitutes. You must believe Jesus Christ alone is enough to make you right with God. But third, we need to see that our union with Jesus is not the end of our salvation. Union with Christ is a means to the end of our salvation. What is the end? The enjoyment of God Himself. Union with Christ, being positionally in Christ by faith, having our sins washed away, being declared righteous, justified before God, is all great, but it's not the end of our salvation. The end of our salvation is that everything Jesus does positions us so that we can go on in and enjoy the fullness of what Christ has purchased for us. And that is the full enjoyment of God Himself. And that is found by abiding in or enjoying everything that Jesus is for us. So we must, thirdly, believe Jesus Christ is enough to satisfy us if we're going to be happy and secure with Him. Paul says, everything is a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Everything else I look to for happiness, joy, security, is all rubbish compared to what I have in Jesus. Even the good things that I look to in this life for happiness, they really don't compare to what I get in Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I am desperate to know really the fullness of that. Because I find happiness and joy in so many other things, and sometimes those things distract me from the deeper joy that I can have in Jesus. I really want to know what it means. Lord, You make me happier and more satisfied and more joyful than anything else that this world can offer. Even my wife, even my children, as happy and joyful as they make me, You can give me more joy, more satisfaction. I want to know that joy and satisfaction in the Lord. But this is what Paul's getting at now when he moves on into verses 10 and 11. He expresses the longing of a soul. He says, I'm in Christ, but oh, that I may know Him. Now, what he's speaking here is knowing, fellowship with Christ. And the fellowship that brings him into in a Trinitarian God. He's saying, I want to know Him, not just know about Him, not just know biblical facts, being able to quote Scripture. I want to know deep, intimate fellowship and an intimate experience of satisfaction and joy and security in Christ. He says, oh, that I may know Him. Now, think of it. He's saying, I do know Him. I'm in Him. I'm righteous. But then he goes to say, oh, now, there's the start of it. Now that I'm in Him, now that I'm declared righteous, I want to know the fullness of what this intimacy means. I want to know the power of His resurrection, existence within me. All this stuff about suffering, cultivating the likeness of Christ in me, I want to share His suffering to be more like Him so that I can follow Him in His exaltation. I want to become like Him even in His death, given over to God, so that in the end I'm going to rise with Him to know the fullness of joy with the risen Christ. Not that that gains me my salvation, but I just want to know the fullness of my salvation in Him. Now, this is where our obedience comes in. Because you might say, okay, if it's all just Christ, then I'll go and just live as I want. I'll play fast and loose with Bible reading, prayer, going to church and all that because it doesn't save me. And that would show you're not getting it at all. Because when you are truly in Christ, you worship by the Spirit who creates an appetite. The Spirit who keeps pushing you on in your Bible reading, in prayer, in coming along to church and evangelism, not beating you down with guilt, but inspiring you because there's always more. And so we enjoy the disciplines of grace, not to gain favor with God, but to enjoy our favor with God. That is a really important distinction that makes the difference between going to heaven and going to hell. You trying to earn favor with God in your works, or are you trying to enjoy favor with God in your works? Well, I have to finish. Let me just close this way. When something comes to shake your assurance, or when you start finding in your heart that low-level guilt that betrays the fact that you're putting your confidence in your works and not in who Christ is for you, come back to this text and say, no, Christ is my righteousness. When you sleep in and you're feeling guilty as you run out to work with a bit of toast in your mouth, and you think, what sort of Christian am I? Just say, Christ is my righteousness. Yes, it would be great to read my Bible and enjoy fellowship with God in that way, but I know it doesn't make me gain the smile of God. Christ does. This is the guilt-busting effects of the gospel. I do this all the time. When I'm struggling with my rubbish performance and my chickening out of that evangelistic opportunity again, or my watching TV instead of just fellowshipping with Christ, when I don't know whether what I should be doing, I just come again. Christ is my righteousness. This text reminds us that joy and security in the Christian life comes from realizing our true position in Christ. So let me close by showing you how Martin Luther applied this. Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer, was often attacked by Satan, who would just speak to him about guilt, about his sin, about his insufficiency to be a leader of the Reformation. Basically just said, you're some hypocrite, Luther, all the time. And in his commentary in Galatians, he just shows how he throws all that Christ has done into the devil's face. I'll quote this and then I'll close. Here's what Luther writes. When the devil accuses us and says, you're a sinner and therefore damned, we should answer, because you say I'm a sinner, I will be righteous and saved. No, says the devil, you will be damned. And I reply, no, for I fly to Christ who gave himself for my sins. Satan, you will not prevail against me when you try to terrify me by setting forth the greatness of my sins and try to bring me into heaviness, distrust, despair, hatred, contempt, and blasphemy against God. On the contrary, when you say I'm a sinner, you give me armor and weapons against yourself, so that with your own sword I may cut your throat and tread you under my feet, for Christ died for sinners. You say I'm a sinner? Okay, well, Christ died for sinners. As often as you object that I'm a sinner, so often as you remind me of the benefit of Christ my Redeemer, on whose shoulders and not on mine lie all of my sins, so when you say I'm a sinner, you don't terrify me at all. You comfort me immeasurably. Because Christ died for sinners. If you want to be happy in your day-to-day Christian living and secure, then you must fly to Christ every day and to Him alone for your acceptance with God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, Paul said that we are those who glory in Christ Jesus. And we could go on this evening just glorying in Christ. So amazing. All-sufficient Savior. Oh, Lord, in our land and nation, there are many who still think that you have to be a good person to be accepted before God. There are many in other religious systems who offer a Jesus Christ plus religion that is full of idolatry. Oh Lord, if in subtle ways in our own lives we are living a Jesus plus Christian life, help us to remember again that Christ alone is our righteousness. He is enough, and forever our God, we will boast in Him. Amen.